God wants us to experience. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's a lengthy reading, but this is one of those times when I feel like it's best to read the setting and get as much of this as we can. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and beginning with verse number 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man as he will. So verse 1 introduces the topic of 1 Corinthians 12. It continues on through chapter 13, though we call chapter 13 the love chapter. Paul has not changed subjects. And chapter 14, he's dealing with the same topic again. So in all three of these chapters, the topic at hand is gifts of the Spirit. And so what we're going to do beginning tonight, we are going to start a group of lessons within this series on apostolic authority. And I've titled these lessons, Concerning Spiritual Gifts, taken directly from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Concerning Spiritual Gifts. And I went ahead and told our sound booth, just go ahead and put part one up there, because I've got 21 pages of notes. So we won't get through all this tonight. And I'm not even going to try. We're just going to go as far as we can, the Lord and time permitting, tonight. But I'm going to tell you that I cannot stress strongly enough how important this topic is to us right now. So I'm going to ask you to put your Bibles down, lift your hands, lift your voices, and let's talk to the Lord together, everybody. Can we do that? Let's ask God to help us. Would you ask God for revelation tonight? Ask God for unction and anointing, not just on me, but on you. Let's everybody talk to the Lord right now. Jesus, we need you. God's name. Let's give God some praise here tonight before we're seated one more time. Everybody, would you lift your voice in worship to the Lord? Praise God. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. And I just want to say this before I even get started tonight. That when I first said to this church that I was going to be putting together another book and I'm going to be dealing with the subject of authority, I had in my mind certain topics that I knew fell under the heading of authority. And I honestly don't even think, for some reason, that this subject came into my mind. This was not what I was planning to start dealing with when I finished the laying on of hands. This was not where I was going. But in prayer the other day, I felt like the Lord impressed me that I've got to deal with this. And if there was ever a time we need, as a church, we need to hear this. We need to hear it now. And I'll explain why in a little while. But we need this right now. I want to start out tonight by just reminding you. I've heard people use the old cliche that what you don't know can't hurt you. But I'm going to tell you what you don't know can hurt you. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 makes this very profound statement. Read.
My people are destroyed.
My people are destroyed. Why?
For lack of knowledge.
Because of a lack of knowledge. Now, in this case, he said this.
Because thou hast rejected knowledge.
You reject. That's why you don't have knowledge. You rejected it. You didn't want it. You didn't want to know. And because you rejected knowledge,
I will also reject
I'm
thee.
I'm going to reject you.
That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, and I will also forget thy children.
Now, I don't want to deal with all the aspects of that verse. I just want to show you that it is possible for a lack of knowledge to be an extremely harmful thing. And I'm going to tell you that within Pentecostal circles, a lack of knowledge on this subject is destroying us. I listen to me, church, and I'm trying to just, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but I feel so passionately about this. I'm telling you, a lack of knowledge of what the Bible actually says about spiritual gifts is causing us to look like absolute idiots in the eyes of the world. We're learning about spiritual gifts. Learning about spiritual gifts from charismatics. Oh, Jesus, help me tonight. I gotta calm down and pace myself. The old man's gonna run out of steam before we get very far here tonight. But I'm telling you that a lot of what goes on even in apostolic churches, that they didn't learn about the gifts of the Spirit from the Scripture or from somebody that knew. They got it from some charismatic. And I doubt seriously that there's a handful of charismatics that even understand the gifts of the Spirit, let alone understand. I mean, I don't think they even understand what they are, let alone understand what the Scripture really says about them. And we certainly should not be looking to them to try to figure out about these gifts. Now, Paul makes it very clear in our text. He opens with this statement that he does not want us to be ignorant about this. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, I will say this. There are some things about which we should be ignorant. Some things I don't want to know. Romans chapter 16, verse 19, read.
For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good.
I want you wise to what's good.
And simple concerning evil.
Now, there's some things you just really don't need to know about. I'm not interested in the depths of depravity. Somebody told me about a man, a preacher told me about a man, and I don't believe that the preacher was lying to me. He told me about a man who began to explain to him that he would go to the library and get on the computers in the library to look at all kinds of pornographic material so he would know what to preach against. I'm going to say to you tonight, church, I don't want to know what's out there. You hear me? I don't want that floating around in my mind. I don't need to know what's out there to be able to preach against it. Some things we need to be ignorant about. Some things we just don't need to know. But spiritual gifts is not one of those subjects. Read my text so we can make this clear. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant.
Now this word ignorant, the Greek word just literally means that there is a lack of knowledge. I've explained to you before there's a big difference between ignorance and stupidity. Ignorance is simply not having knowledge about something. Stupidity is not having the ability to gain knowledge. All right? So what Paul said, he said, I don't want you lacking knowledge on this subject. And yet, how many One God Pentecostals really have any real knowledge on this subject? Even though, Brother Nelson, Paul said we should not be ignorant of it. And yet, many of us are. We don't know. We don't know what they mean. We don't know how they operate. We don't know. But we should know. Somebody said ignorance is bliss. No, not in this case, it's not. I'm going to tell you, ignorance is a vice, not a virtue. It's not something that we should be proud of when it comes to the things of God. And as Paul pointed out, if there is anything that we ought not be ignorant about, it's spiritual gifts. So with the Lord's help over the next few weeks, I'm going to try to rectify that problem locally. Can't do much about it anywhere outside of these walls, and whoever's listening on the internet, and hopefully all of the folks that are missing tonight are listening online. Praise God, hallelujah, glory to God, thank you, Jesus. But at least here locally, I want to do my best by the help of God to make sure this church is not ignorant about spiritual gifts. Now, let's talk about why. Let's talk about the reason why this is such an important topic. Because I'm telling you, there are many One God, Jesus name apostolic churches that never experience the operation of the gifts. I'm telling you. I've traveled enough in my 50 plus years of preaching. I've traveled enough to know. I've been in places that they have no idea. They've never experienced the operation of spiritual gifts. I'm going to tell you, this ought not be the case. Let's read 1 Corinthians. Now look, I got a lot of scriptures. That's why I got 21 pages of notes. I think I gave you 8 full pages of just scriptures. So we got a lot of scripture to cover tonight. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, and let's listen to what Paul says here.
But covet earnestly the best gifts.
Covet earnestly the best gifts.
And yet show I unto you a more excellent way.
Now, when he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way, that's leading up to, again, Corinthians is, none of these epistles were divided into chapters. This is the last verse of chapter 12. He's about to start into chapter 13. We call the love chapter. He's saying, I'm going to show you a more excellent way, because the Corinthian church, and we'll deal with this in a few moments, there was a lot of gift operation going on, but there were problems with it. And Paul tells them and shows them in chapter 13 that all of these things have got to be operated in love. Love is the anchor to it all. But we can't overlook the opening phrase of this verse. When he says, covet earnestly. You see that? That means to pursue, to strive for, to zealously seek after. I have no doubt that most of you are praying regularly. I don't want a show of hands and I don't want a verbal response. But I want to ask you to ask yourself tonight, when is the last time that you asked God to use you or asked God to move in this church through the operation of spiritual gifts? Do you understand that when the Apostle Paul is stating covet earnestly, he is giving an apostolic mandate? This is a command given to the church. And the command is, you need to pursue this. I'm only getting two or three amens, but I'm going to press on anyhow. He is telling you. Not me. 1 Corinthians is not one of the pastoral epistles. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are the pastoral epistles. 1 Corinthians is not. 1 Corinthians is written to the saints. And he's not telling preachers to covet these gifts. He's telling the people of God, pursue this, strive for this, zealously seek after this. And there's a reason why. And we'll deal with the reason why. In fact, let's just talk about it now. I'm going to tell you, church, that we will not impact our world the way God wants us to by our human education, our human abilities, our personal charisma. We're not going to have the, we might build a crowd, but we're not going to build an apostolic church that way. And the only way that we're ever going to really shake this city or any city is when God is working through us. We've got to have an operation of the Spirit. I'm not against talent. I'm not against ability, and you know that. I'm gonna tell you, you can find that outside of the apostolic church. You can find talent. You can find ability. You can find knowledge. And they build crowds. But God's not looking for a crowd. He never has been. He's trying to build a church, not a crowd. And the very term church means those who are called out. So when they're still living, talking, looking, acting like the world, they've not been called out of anything. That's not being judgmental. It's just a statement of simple explanation of the terminology. What are they called out of? If they're doing the exact same thing, their life is exactly the same. What have they been called out of? God is wanting to build a church. And I'm going to tell you, a church is a spiritual thing. And it requires the work of the Spirit to get it accomplished. Now, look, I want to... Most of you probably don't know much about the city to which this letter was originally written. I visited ancient Corinth, seen the ruins that are there. Amazing, amazing sights to see. But when you look back into history and you find out about this city of Corinth, it's amazing that Paul was able to build a church in this city. At the time when Paul was alive, Corinth had a population of over 500,000 people. And about half of those were slaves. The city of Corinth was one of the most prominent Greek cities in Paul's day. Known for their high levels of education, they were extremely arrogant because of their intellect. They were materially affluent. Very wealthy people in Corinth. And they were also very morally corrupt. They were notoriously sensual. Now understand, Paul writes, and we read it in 1 Corinthians 12, where he's addressing these people as Gentiles. It seems that there may have been a few former Jews in the congregation, but most of this congregation was made up of non-Jewish people. And so these were Gentiles. That means they had been pagans. They had worshipped false gods. And when we talk about the false gods that were worshipped in Corinth, one of these religions that was big in the city of Corinth was a religion known as, in English, we would say, ecstasy. Greek ekstasia. This religion it involved a very sensuous ceremony that they claimed was highly supernatural. They believed that they were communing with their deity, but they would do this through frenzied hypnotic chants, ceremonies. They would experience what they described as semi-conscious euphoric feelings of oneness with the deity. Often they would precede these ceremonies by times of fasting. And sometimes they would precede them with times of extreme drunkenness. They performed whirling dances. They offered fragrant incense. They made vibrant chants. All of this put together would induce this state of ecstasy, which they said or described, we look back at it now, the description of what would be considered an out-of-body trance, or in many cases just an unrestrained sexual party. They were so much associated with the city of Corinth that a new word was coined during this time. And it was to Corinthianize something. And to Corinthianize, it meant to indulge in extreme sexual immorality. At a high hill rising above the city of Corinth, there was a temple built where 1,000 prostitutes served in the temple. Do you understand how corrupt Corinth was? And yet in the midst of that corruption, the Apostle Paul built a church. Don't tell me our city is too hard to reach. Don't tell me any city is beyond reach. I'm telling you what, we just got to learn to do it like Paul did it. And how did he do it? He didn't do it. He didn't do it by getting 3 PhDs and showing his degrees on the wall. I'm not against education. You know that. I've got a degree. I'm not against that. All right. But I'm saying that's not the way he did it. And he didn't get down the latest manual on winning friends and influencing people. And he didn't look to the most popular influencer of his day to find out how to do it. He reminded the church at Corinth how it was accomplished in chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Read.
And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech
this
or of wisdom.
This is how it happened. I didn't come with the excellency of speech or of wisdom.
Declaring unto you the testimony of God.
I declared unto you the testimony of God.
For I determined not to know anything
while
among
I was
you.
With you that are so proud of your knowledge and your intellect and your education. I made up my mind while I'm in Corinth, I'm just one big dummy. I only know one thing, and
say,
that is
Jesus Christ
and
him crucified.
Read.
And I was with you in
and
weakness.
I was with you
and in fear.
In weakness
and in much
fear,
trembling.
And in much trembling.
And my speech and
my
preaching was not with
and
enticing
my
words of
was
man's
not
wisdom.
With the enticing words of man's
but
wisdom.
In demonstration
but here's what it was.
Of the Spirit
was a demonstration
and of power.
Of the Spirit and of power.
That your faith should not stand in the wisdom
so
of men.
You could not stand in the wisdom
but in the
of
power
man,
of God.
But in the power of God. How are you going to reach a wicked city? Not by being smarter than them. Not by being more popular than them. The way it's going to happen is when you got a move of the Holy Ghost going. When God begins to do a work that's unexplainable to the human mind. Is why I'm saying to this church right now, with everything God is doing, we cannot let the devil distract us with all the problems that are coming up. I said this the other day, just expect it. When revival starts happening and new folks start showing up and things begin to take place, just expect problems. Don't think it's strange and don't start feeling sorry for yourself. Get your eyes off of yourself and get them back on a lost and dying world and realize the only way we're going to reach these folks is if we have a move of God. Thank God for our choir. Thank God for our talent. Thank God for our song. But I want to tell you, they can find just as good or better out there. But what they're not going to find out there is this deep move of the Holy Ghost where God is breaking shackles and God is changing lives. They go down there, they show up a drunkard and they leave a drunkard. They show up a drug addict and they leave a drug addict. But I'm telling you, what's got to happen is somehow, church, we've got to become so hungry for a move of God, that we are not satisfied to just sit here on a Tuesday night and say, well, we've had another Bible study. But what did God do? What did God do while we were here? We talk about the Azusa Street Revival, and the fact is, before easy access of transportation that we know today, people were sailing across oceans. Traveling by primitive means across the continent. Why? Because William Seymour was intellectual? Because he was charismatic? No. Because word began to spread that something's happening down there at that little barn. People are being healed. Miracles are taking place. And people were willing to, listen, you understand that for them to get from England just to cross to New York was going to take them weeks. And then when they got to New York, they got to travel all the way to Los Angeles. Do you know how long that journey would take? But they were willing to do it. Why? Because something's going on down there on Azusa Street in Los Angeles that's not happening anywhere else that we're aware of. They've got something going on down there that's not like every other church around. There is a move of God happening there. Listen to me, Truth Church. That's what's got to happen right here. We got to get hungry for God to do something deep and something powerful. We're not in competition. We can't build a beautiful enough building. We can't start enough programs to compete with the mega churches in Kansas City. And I don't want to. I'm not in competition with them. This is a whole different ball game. You hear what I'm saying? This is not even the same. We're not even talking about the same thing here. What they've got going on there when they bring in their motorcyclists and they bring in their power, whatever, power team and ripping phone books and all that other nonsense that goes on and pajama parties. And look, that's not even what I'm interested in. What I want is a move of the Holy Ghost. I want to see God doing things around here that he's not doing anywhere else. I want God to know this is a place where the miraculous is welcome. And it's not just welcome, it's wanted. How are we going to do it, Brother Hilton? How are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? Well, I think the answer is just the same for us as it was for Zerubbabel. Read Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 6.
And he answered.
And remind us what he said.
And spake unto me.
He spake unto me, saying,
this is the word of the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord.
Zerubbabel.
Unto Zerubbabel.
Saying, not by might.
Not by might.
Not, nor by
nor
power.
Nor by power.
But by my
but
spirit.
By my spirit.
Saith the Lord of hosts.
That's what it's going to take, saints of God. It's going to take the spirit of God. I know it's easy to come in on Tuesday night after work.
working all day and just sit back and take it easy and just be content. But no, no, we got to get something stirring in us that says, oh God, if you don't move tonight, we're wasting our time. If your spirit doesn't show up, we might as well go home. Woo! Oh, oh, Jesus. Oh. Look, this is not even part of my notes. This is not part of my notes, but I gotta say it tonight. I gotta say it. We've got to remember, and I've taught this, but we gotta remember that God moves in seasons. God moves in seasons. We don't just decide when we're gonna have a move of God. But when God determines this is your time, we gotta move then. We go back and look at the Old Testament pattern. How much time have I spent over the last several weeks talking about the Old Testament patterns and what we learned from all of that? We go back and look and we see that there was something that God began to really stress, and that was whenever the cloud starts to move, you just pack up your tent and you get out of here. I don't care if you just now got everything set up. I don't care if you just now set your furniture out and got the bed made. Your kids, just, I don't care what's going on. If the Spirit, that's the time. You got to be ready, and you got to go when the Spirit goes. You don't just determine we'll do it tomorrow morning. We'll do it next. No, no, no. If the Spirit's going now, we got to go now. In fact, you go back to the spies going across to view the land of Canaan. It was time. That was their moment to enter into the land of promise. It was the intention of God to give them the promised land right then. But they missed it. And when it was proclaimed to them that you're going to have to wander for 40 years, before we get back to this place. Some of them said, oh, we're sorry, we'll go now. Right? And they tried. And Moses told them, you're wasting your time. And they were wasting their time. What a difference one day made. And I'm telling you, church, I'm telling you, there is a threshold we are standing on right now. We cannot afford to miss this opportunity. We cannot get content with what things God has already done. God is trying to whet our appetite for something deeper, for something greater, for something more powerful. We got to press on from here. We got to make up in our minds. We're not staying where we are, and we're sure not going back to where we've been. We're going forward. We're taking new territory. We're going to see greater things. We're going to experience a deeper move. I don't know. I don't know how many years of wandering it might take to get back to this point. I don't have another 40 years. I don't have another 30 years. At the rate I'm going, I'll be doing good to have another 10 years of productivity. I'm going to tell you, now is our opportunity, church. But something's got to happen. It's got to go beyond the desire of the pulpit. And the saints of God have got to get a passion. You're going to have to covet earnestly. Covet earnestly. Desire. Pursue. Zealously seek after. Spiritual gifts. God, we've got to have them. God, we need them. God, we cannot be satisfied until we see it. If we're going to accomplish anything in this hour, if we're going to accomplish anything in this hour, it's going to require a work of the Spirit. And church, I'm just telling you, Brother Nelson and I were discussing this just a few days ago, but you know, we talked about this back last October. We were so worried about how everything was going to shake out and not knowing how our country, what direction our country was going to go, and everybody's all uptight about what freedoms we're going to lose, and we warned you then. We said, we're going to ask God. God, give us a few more years. But Brother Nelson said, while he was praying, the Lord said, if I give you a few more years, what are you going to do with it? And I'm asking that question right now. We're already this far into it. What have we done with it so far? What are we going to do with the rest of it? We may not have another opportunity. This may be our last chance. Church, we better get desperate before God. We better make up our minds. We got to have a move of the Holy Ghost. Jesus! I've never been so desperate for a move of God as I am right now. Oh, Jesus. Covet earnestly, covet earnestly, covet earnestly, covet earnestly. I'm tired of mundane existence, God. I'm tired of just barely getting by. I'm tired of having to pray through every time I come to church because I've almost lost it between services. I'm ready to go somewhere else, God. I'm ready to go deeper, God. I'm ready to see more of your glory. I'm ready to experience more of your power. Come on, I'm not worried about my notes. We'll take however long we need to get through all of this. But right now, there's something stirring in our hearts, and we need to pursue. We need to pursue. We need to pursue. God, help me. Use me, Jesus. Oh, pour it on us, Jesus. Pour it on us, Jesus.